Now ye, not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor these, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed up, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit our God. For me, but I will not be brought under the power of any.
Good morning. Keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is going to be our text for much of our morning together before we dismiss. Thank you for being here, especially those who are guests. You are certainly an encouragement to us. We hope we have been an encouragement to you. And if you are looking for a place to call home, we would encourage you to make this your home by talking with one of our shepherds about being a part of this flock and worshiping here and laboring here in this community. Before we get into our lesson, I have one announcement I need to make. Everybody's been asking, when are you moving? When are you going? What's the deal? And so I want to key you in just on a couple of important dates like that. The first of those, maybe most pertinent to us, is my last Sunday here will be April the 29th. That is April the 29th, and my first Sunday in Chelsea will be May the 6th. I will be commuting for a portion of that time. For those who are not aware, the church in Chelsea has been without a preacher since April of last year, and so it seems to be a need there, and you have Adam, and they have nobody, and so it was a good idea for me to go ahead and try to get down there a little earlier. We close on our house, Lord willing, May 15th. Everything there seems to be on schedule for those who are curious about that. And some of you have talked about the pictures and wanting to come stay. We got plenty of room, just not all at once is our request. Try to coordinate that a little bit. And then we will move basically the last week of May between the end of school year and the 1st of June. Our lease is up May 31st on the house we're living in now. And so that kind of fills you in on what's going on with the Francis family. And we're certainly thankful for all of your encouragement and the things that you have meant to, done for us and what you mean to us. Thank you for that. Well, every Sunday I get up and it's the same kind of routine for me. I don't know about you. For me, my alarm goes off at 5 o'clock. That's a little bit earlier than some of you guys. I get that. But my routine is I get up, I let the dogs out, I make coffee, I watch a little ESPN to wake up, coffee and sports. Kind of gets me in the mood, and then I do studying for the rest of the time, and I prepare for my different roles today, whether that be just preaching or also a Bible class teacher, until about 7:30 a.m. At about that time, I go and I get ready and shower, shave, all those kind of things, brush my teeth, which you're thankful for, and if no kids have fallen down the stairs on that Sunday, I leave before 8:10 usually. The part I didn't tell you about in all of that is the part that changes. And that is who I am on those mornings and how I'm feeling and what I'm facing. You know, there are some Sundays that the drive to the building's pretty easy. Everything's good. Everything's been good for the week. I've had a good morning. I feel like I belong. I'm ready to come and worship God. And there are some Sundays that that drive is a little bit more of a struggle. Maybe I've had a bad week. Maybe I've not done as well personally as I think I should have. Maybe I have some concerns I'm struggling with. Maybe it's my attitude at home. Maybe it's my attitude with my work. Maybe I've had a hard time controlling my thoughts, but it's just not been a good week. And I tell you what, it's on those mornings on the Lord's Day that it's really hard. Because whether I feel like it or not, I still got to get up here and do, quite frankly, my job, which is to preach the gospel. But I have to do it in a way that acts like I don't have any of that baggage I talked about on some Sundays. Because who wants to listen to a preacher who's full of anxiety or is depressed because he's lost more battles than he's won in the last week? And so I put on my tie and I lace up my shoes and I put on my jacket, and accompanying that is the facade that everything is okay. And that I'm fine. And I get up in the pulpit and I stand up with that idea that everything is okay. Even on the days, quite frankly, where I just don't feel worthy to be standing here or even sitting there. You ever have Sundays like that? Where you walk in and you see everybody else and you say, oh, they've got it all together. They're perfect. They don't know who I am because my life's a mess. In fact, that's the one thing that most of us probably think more than ever is how bad our lives are that nobody knows. Last week in my lesson, I mentioned the idea of our masquerading our spirituality, and someone sent me a link of the song called The Stained Glass Masquerade. And I listened. And I looked at the lyrics. And that's what inspired this morning's lesson. Let me read to you some of those lyrics. Is there anyone that fails? Is there anyone that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? Because when I look around, everybody seems so strong. I know they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I tuck it all away like everything's okay. If I make them all believe it, maybe I'll believe it too. So with a painted grin, I play the part again. So everyone will see me the way I see them. Are we happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples? With walls around our weakness and smiles to hide our pain. But if the invitation's open to every heart that has been broken, maybe then we close the curtain on our stained glass masquerade. I just want to share some things with you this morning that I thought about in relation to that song, and then we'll be done. And the first thing I think is very important for anybody visiting today, and for those of us that are here every Sunday, is that we need to understand that we're not a perfect church. We're real people with real problems. One of the reasons I love the first epistle, the first letter to the church at Corinth, because it shows you a church has a lot of problems. In fact, if I were to ask you what the most messed up church in the New Testament is, you would probably say the church in Corinth. And you would be right. I mean, if you were just to look at all their problems, it seems like they just had a ton. There is a lack of unity in Corinth. And we can't read all of these passages, by the way, for sake of time. But there we'll read this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Over in chapter 3, he talks about how they aren't spiritual, but they're fleshly, because they are behaving in a human way where there is jealousy and strife. We're familiar about the immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that's described there in verses 1 and 2 as being so bad that not even Gentiles would do that. And yet they tolerated it. In chapter 6, we read that there were members taking other members to court. And Paul says you shouldn't do that. You should let the leaders, the elders, decide those things. Chapter 8, there were doctrinal problems. Doctrinal problems there consisting of the problem with eating food that was offered to idols. How do we handle that? Chapter 11, they attained the Lord's Supper. I mean, think about how far you must go to take something that is so pure about who we are and the sacrifice of Christ, and yet they had made it a cause of division. In chapter 12, jealousy and pride had come in relation to their spiritual gifts, so much so that apparently, from the way that Paul describes it, some of them were looking down on others because they didn't have the same gifts, and some were jealous of the others who did have gifts. I mean, you look at those things listed there, and by the way, that's not exhaustive. That's just a pretty general idea. You look at those items up there, that's the description of a bad, flawed congregation. They weren't perfect. The reality is, we look at them and we kind of look down upon them because we've kind of painted most churches paint themselves to be much better than the church at Corinth. In fact, we go to great lengths. I got to tell you that church leadership today in every church goes to great lengths to hide their problems. We cover them up. We act as if there are no problems. And when someone dare come to us and say, well, what about this? You're not doing this correctly. Our response normally is, well, that's just not true. We don't have problems here. Because we become convinced that church is the place or there are never problems. So we act as if there is never a problem with our unity, that there are no issues between brethren, that there's never a breakdown in fellowship, that there are no impurities, no weaknesses, no flaws, no problems. I'm going to rip the Band-Aid off of that this morning and say, every church has problems. There is no perfect church. In fact, I heard someone say once, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll mess it up. Just like Corinth. Now, there's some of you who may be nervous about what I might say next. Because you might want to say, well, you're wrong. There aren't problems. And I got to tell you, this is just the simple response. If we've become convinced that we have no problems in our local body, then we have the problem of pride, if nothing else. Churches have problems. There are going to be breakdowns in fellowship. There are going to be decisions made that some of you may not agree with. There are going to be challenges that we face as a body that we are not excited about. There will be changes we do not want, and that should be expected at any church, even this one. We're not perfect. And to go along with that, we need to realize that we're not perfect people. Church at Corinth is, again, the example of this because they were certainly imperfect. They were nowhere near perfect. At least they weren't. Reggie just read from 1 Corinthians 6. Go over there again, verses 9 through 11. Read that with me. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I want you to see what it said there. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Verse 9 starts off with this question. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And if it stopped right there, we would all go, that's right. But the beginning of verse 11 is the part that shocks us all. And such were some of you. And I want you to think about that verse for a moment. That Paul writes this verse and says, don't you know unrighteous people don't get to go to heaven? And he lists all of these awful things. And then he says, and that's who you used to be. It means you could walk down the aisles of the church at Corinth and you can look to your left and you can see somebody who used to be a practicing homosexual, who's openly practicing, everybody knew it. And you can look over to your right and see a man who'd stolen from one of your friends, and back to the left and see an adulteress. And you can look a little further and see somebody who is struggling with drugs or alcohol dependency issue. You found people who were known at one point in time for not being good people. And not only were they known for not being good people, they also were known for still sharing that they had not been good people. I wonder if some visitors ever walked into Corinth's church and saw somebody and said, well, I'm not going there. This place is full of hypocrites. So you just take the description there, verses 9 and 10 of these people, and you see somebody like that at church who used to be worshiping idols or is a homosexual or stole from your family member. No wonder people would say, well, there's no way I'm going to go there. Look who's there. Several years ago, I saw a video that was called Cardboard Testimonies. Maybe you saw that. And on that, what they had, it was a church, a large church. We wouldn't agree with them on everything, but they had a portion of an assembly where they had several of their members that had written on big pieces of cardboard things about themselves. A lot of them were not nice things. Like one couple, they're said together, sinful divorce. But then they flipped it over and it said, God restored. Another said, shattered by anger, then flipped it over, restored by His love. Another said, convicted felon, flipped it over and said, Bible class teacher. And I was so moved and shocked by the honesty of these people to share their past and yet show the change. And even called a friend of mine and said, man, have you seen this? Yeah, I've seen that. Man, wouldn't that be neat to do that on your website, like as a video? Hey, look, we're just a collection of people with these kind of scattered and not so good past. But God has changed us. I mean, through the blood of Christ, we've been made full and we've been made free. Can you imagine how powerful that would be? And my friend said, Terry, he said, you'll never get that done. I said, well, why not? He goes, because we're not willing to admit who we were. And he's right. Every morning we get up and we, on Sunday mornings, we get up and we come to church like a bunch of happy plastic people. Gathered on a shiny plastic steeple. In our stained glass masquerade. I'd even played with the idea this morning of asking a series of questions like, if you have ever struggled with alcohol, raise your hand. If you have ever had problems in your marriage, raise your hand. If you ever, but you know what I realize is I can't do that either. The reality is that's not what we want to do. We want to read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and we want to talk about how that may be Corinth, but that's not who we are, because Christians don't do those kind of things. They don't share how sinful they once were. In fact, I've been told before, don't talk about bad things. Only talk about good things. Encourage us. Don't discourage us. I got to tell you, one of the things we need to realize is there's nothing more encouraging to people than to see that God changes you from being those kinds of people to being saints. Amen. But we want to hide in the disguise of sainthood and not talk about our sinful past. You know why that's important? It's because of passages like these, like James chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16, that tells us there that we are to confess our trespasses to one another. We're actually supposed to share our failures and our mistakes and our shortcomings. Why? There in verse 16, so that they can pray for us and they can, through their prayers, we can be healed and God can restore us. But you know why else? Because in sharing our mistakes and our faults with another, we can, as Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Here's something you've got to understand. An alcoholic never truly finds the accountability and the encouragement he needs from someone who has not experienced the same problem. See, the reality is the alcoholic comes to me and I've never had to face any problems with alcohol, never struggled with that, and he talks to me about those problems and those struggles. My response may be, you just got to quit drinking. Well, can I tell you, he wishes it was that easy. You know, the only person who understands the difficulty of giving up alcohol and overcoming, someone who's in the process of doing it. And we can't do that if we hide. The adulterer cannot overcome their adultery until they find another adulterer who's willing to share that past and their victory. The best way to overcome sin is for struggling sinners to be connected to recovering sinners who then help each other find victory together. And when we come together and we act like we have never had any struggles or any problems, and we tell people that we don't sin or we don't struggle, we are not encouraging anybody. You're discouraging them. All of which gets me to the most important point, and that is this. We need humility. You know why Corinth was a great church? Because of their humility. You ever wonder how Paul knew about all these problems in chapter 1, or the first letter? There's really two ways. The first of those ways we see in chapter 1 and verse 11, has been reported to me by Chloe's household that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. And the thought there is that Chloe, who was a prominent member in Corinth, was visiting in Ephesus while Paul was there and shared some of the problems. Hey, Paul, we're divided. We're so divided that there's people that won't take the Lord's Supper together. We're so divided that some are saying they're of you, and some are saying they're of Apollos, and some are saying they're of Christ. We are so divided. And so Paul took that information and he dealt with it. But you know the other way that he knew? Chapter 7, verse 1, you see this phrase, and it shows up a lot in the book. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote. The first letter to the Corinthian brethren was a response to a letter that they wrote to Paul. And they said, here's a problem we don't know how to fix. Give us the answer. You know what it takes to say to do that? It takes humility to do that. It takes humility to admit and say, you know what? When it comes, chapter 7, verse 1, to understanding about marriage and about men and women and morality, we don't know all that. Can you teach us that, please? Hey, Paul, our spiritual gifts are causing us problems. We're not handling that well. Will you teach us that, please? We need help. And there was also this humility in chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. The humility to say, yes, I was an adulterer. Yes, I was an idolater. Yes, I practiced homosexuality. Yes, I was a drunk. Yes, I was a thief. I was a reviler. I was an extortioner. These people were humble enough to share their past. And if you went and you became a Christian in Corinth and you were struggling with sexual purity, there was somebody who was open enough about that that people could say, go talk to Joe. He's dealt with that. If somebody was dealing with alcohol and being an alcoholic, go talk to Susan. She's dealt with that. And there were these relationships that formed and that were put together because of that openness and that humility. And I tell you what is more impressive than that is not just that they were humble enough to say, we are flawed, we are not perfect, give us the answers, but they changed. The second letter has this starting in chapter 7, verse 9. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. In other words, what Paul's saying there is that when they got that first letter and they opened up and they read those 16 chapters to the church, they didn't say, well, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not here. He's in Ephesus. Why should we listen to him? They didn't think, well, Paul, you're just wrong. We don't have those issues. You know what they did? With humility, they accepted what Paul said and they changed. They became who they should be. Humility is the key to that. There is never going to be any change by any person or any group of people when they are too arrogant to see their mistakes. There is never a change when that happens. I am not perfect. I get up here every week that I'm here and speaking. And I do not present the truth. I hope you understand, as someone who knows it all, who has all the answers, who has all understanding, I am not perfect. My life is a seemingly endless string of struggles and mistakes. And I tell you what, I think that's true about everybody here. Our elders are not perfect. Our deacons are not perfect. Our teachers, they're not perfect. But here's the key to all of that. The lack of perfection on our part is not the problem. What becomes a problem is how we respond to our imperfection. You see, when I am come face to face with who I am, or who we are, when I see the problems that I have created, that I've participated in, I have one of two choices. James said it this way in James chapter 1. Be doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know what the key is there? He says, we look into the law of mirror, of the law of liberty, like a mirror. And I come face to face with who I am. And if that is a picture of imperfection, then I have one of two choices. I can leave that and pretend that I'm perfect and say I have no problems. By the way, you just take that physical illustration. My hair didn't look this good when I woke up. I looked in the mirror and decided there needed to be some things that needed to be changed. And that's why you bathe and you shave and you comb your hair, is because you realize you can't go out in public that way. You have enough humility to know that that version of you is not the best version of you. And so you change it. Spiritually. Oh, we can look at those things about us and we can see our mistakes and our flaws and we can walk away pretending they're not real, and we can put on a facade, we can play the game of the stained glass masquerade and say that everything is okay. Or we can pull back the curtain on the stained glass masquerade. And we can admit our mistakes. And with humility, we can allow that admission to cause a remorse that motivates us like godly sorrow to change who we are. Humility. Humility is what is the difference between those two reactions. There are some of you here this morning who are struggling. You may be struggling with sin. You may be struggling with anxieties, worry. You may be struggling with whether or not you fit in here this morning. You may have walked in and you might have seen the people here who are dressed up, and maybe you just thought, you know what, I don't belong here. I will tell you, you are no different than anybody else. Because all of us, if we really consider who we are or who we were, don't feel worthy to belong. You may not know this, but this church is a lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There are people here who have struggled with sin, who have pasts that sometimes we don't know about publicly, but they're not great. And they, like the people in Corinth, received the same thing that makes them worthy to be called God's child. We didn't read the verse, the rest of verse 11. Let's read the rest of that now. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. By the blood of Jesus and through the Spirit, we can overcome and be washed and justified and sanctified. That's what Paul said. And despite our past, we can be forgiven. And we can come together as a family, as we talked about before class. And for those of you that are fighting temptation this morning, the temptation to share and ask for prayers, but you're scared, I want to read you the rest of this psalm. Would it set me free? if I dared to let you see. The truth behind the person that you imagined me to be. Would your arms be open, or would you walk away? Would the love of Jesus be enough to make you stay? If you're here this morning and you want to pull back the curtain on your own personal stained glass masquerade and ask for prayers from us because you're finally able and willing to let the real you be known and get help, I will promise you this. My arms are open. Because of the love of Jesus, we will not walk away from you. If you need to respond, come while we stand and while we sing.